This evening's first reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. The year of the Lord's favour. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. This is the word of the Lord.
God. The second reading is from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You're all wondering, what on earth is he going to do with that? Wait and see. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. Please, Lord, open our hearts by your Spirit. Help us to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, encourage us, challenge us, change us. And Lord, may none of us go untouched by what you have to say to us this evening. Amen. Well, a friend of mine worked for a church which met in a pub in North London, and he told me how one Sunday the bishop came to join them. The room was full, and the bishop was sat at the front wearing a black cassock, just like that there. And just as the service was about to begin, the sound level went down, and people started to turn quiet. And there were some children sat in the front row. It must have been quite a big room. There were children sat in the front row. And one of the children turned to the other one and said audibly, "Who's he?" And the other child said equally loudly, "I don't know, but I think he's a Pharisee." Well, now, in Jesus' day, Pharisees were Jewish religious leaders, and what makes the story so funny is that we tend to think of the Pharisees as the baddies. We know that when the moment a Pharisee is mentioned, that's a pantomime moment to say, boo, hiss. And yet, of course, when Jesus was speaking, the reputation of the Pharisees was the complete opposite. They were the exemplary and upright members of the community. They were up there with the great and the good. Imagine a person who has spent their lifetime setting up a charity which does really good things. It's been their life's work. In fact, they've even received an OBE in the King's New Year's Honours List for it. You see, the way we would regard that sort of person would have been the way a Pharisee would have been regarded in Jesus' time. The baddies, well, they were the people like the tax collectors. They were utterly despised. They collected money for the hated Roman occupiers and took far more than they were meant to just in order to pay themselves and to line their pockets. they were regarded in a similar way to the way a convicted paedophile is regarded in our society. They're regarded as the lowest of the low. They have to even have their own wings in prisons because they're hated and looked down upon by other criminals. So imagine this parable as a parable of the charity worker and the convicted paedophile. You see, it's only when we see the parable in those terms that we begin to see that Jesus is saying something utterly shocking. He's turning our world upside down. See, being a Christian is not about having confidence in our own goodness, but in God's mercy. You see, the Christian faith was about being good enough for God, while the Pharisee or the charity worker would stand the best chance. But actually, we can never be good enough. It's all about being dependent on God's mercy and his goodness. And the tax collector is the only one in the parable who gets that. Well, just before our reading, Jesus has warned that one day he will return. And when he returns, he will judge us. I'm so thankful that Jesus will come as judge. It means that right and wrong matters, and that Jesus will deal with the appalling evil in the world once and for all. But that has consequences for you and me, because we will all be judged for what we have done. And in the verses which come just before ours, Jesus says that when he comes again to judge us, some of us will be condemned and some of us will be saved. And Jesus asks a question, and I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, "When I come again in judgment, will I find faith on earth?" Jesus wants you and me to have faith in the right thing so that we will be okay when he comes again. So what does Jesus tell us that true faith looks like? Well, Jesus starts by telling us what it's not like. He says, and this brings me to my first heading, true faith is not having confidence in ourselves. Luke explains in verse 9 that Jesus told this parable to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. The Pharisee has confidence that he is a good person, and he looks down on other people. In fact, verse 9 speaks of the Pharisee trusting in himself. And the very same word which is used of people like the Pharisee trusting in themselves is the word which Paul uses in Philippians for trusting in God. So this Pharisee is trusting in himself rather than in God. I once watched a barrister in court who was very full of himself. And as we came out of court, my South African colleague muttered under his breath, "Puffed up peacock." Now, peacocks are not... That was a dreadful South African accent. Apologies to all South African people present. Peacocks are not big birds. But when the male puffs himself up, he does so to draw attention to himself. And he, as he spreads his feathers, as we see in the picture, he gives the illusion that he is much bigger than he actually is. Well, the Pharisee in this parable is like a puffed up peacock. Verse 11 tells us that he stands confidently. And we know that because when it comes to the tax collector, we see the contrast. The tax collector stands far off. The Pharisee stands confidently. And in verse 11 in our church Bibles, it says that he prayed about himself. Well, actually, it could also be translated he prayed to himself or by himself. It's left ambiguous. And Jesus leaves us wondering which one it is. But either way, it's all about him. The Pharisee is the center of his own religion. And the Pharisee shows us in his prayers what he has confidence in. Firstly, he tells God all about what he doesn't do. "God, I thank you I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector." He's effectively saying, "God, I don't do wrong things like other people." Tomorrow morning, I'm looking forward to meeting up with our new vicar for a supervision meeting, my first with him as vicar, new vicar. Now, imagine John asking me how things are going, how things have been going during this last month while he's been away, and me saying proudly, "Well, I haven't stolen all the church's money whilst you've been away." Well, John would look at me and probably say, "Oh, well, I should think not." Not doing something which you shouldn't do doesn't make you good. It's no more than is expected of you. But you see what the Pharisee is doing. Because he has confidence in himself, well, he's deciding what he thinks is good enough for God. If he can point to other people who he judges are worse off than him, worse than him, in his mind, that shows God and reassures him that he's doing rather well. The Pharisee has confidence in what he hasn't done, but he also has great confidence in what he has done. In verse 12, he says, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. And what the Pharisee is saying is that when it comes to fasting and giving, he does far more than even the Old Testament requires. He picks two small things out of the Old Testament and says proudly to God that he's gone well beyond what was required. It is interesting, isn't it, that he didn't pick the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, it's a great moment, isn't it, when you go to the theater, the lights go down, and then the spotlight comes on and focuses on the main character in the play who is on the center of the stage. Well, where has the spotlight been so far in our parable? Did you notice how often the Pharisee said, I? He just kept saying the first person singular, I. It's all about him. He has made sure the spotlight is firmly on him. He's confident in himself. He's confident that he is a good person. And he decides what he thinks qualifies himself before God. He decides what he thinks the standards are. And he clearly thinks he's met them. Self-righteousness is deciding my own moral standards and deciding whether I meet them. Self-righteousness has become a bigger and bigger thing in our society as it's turned away from God. More and more of us are deciding our own moral standards, deciding that we meet them and concluding that we are good people. We might think we are tolerant, affirming. We don't harm anyone. We give to charity. We're kind to people. We don't mix with people who belong to the particular political party we don't like or hold a particular view. You see, I decide my values. I decide whether I've lived up to them. And of course, I conclude off the back of that that I'm a good person. That's the way a lot of us think. And if we're Christians here today, the question for each of us is, do you think you are good people? Do you think that you are good people? Because if the answer is anything other than no, I will never be good enough for God, well, then we have a life-threatening problem. If our answer is anything other than no, then we're deciding our own moral standards and whether we meet them. And our confidence is in ourselves and not in God. If Jesus were to return now, well, he would not find that we are amongst those who have faith on earth. And that brings me to my next point, which is that true faith doesn't involve us having confidence in ourselves and doesn't involve us looking down on others. Well, you know those adverts for Go Compare. Let's go on to the next slide. You know this chap, this man with outrageous moustache and a bow tie, and he pops up and he sings in an irritating way. I don't know whether we're going to get a little bit of that now.
What can you do?
Go Compare! Go Compare!
There we are. If you'd been at the 8 o'clock this morning, we don't have that technology, and so you had me singing that instead. Be relieved that you don't come to the 8 o'clock. We're so conditioned, though, to compare ourselves, aren't we, with others. We look at someone else's post on social media about themselves, and we're so quick to compare ourselves with them. And if we're self-righteous, and if we're weighing up whether we are a good person, well, then that little voice sings, go compare. And it can be so assuring to compare ourselves with someone who we think is doing much worse than us. And once I start comparing myself with someone else who I think is doing worse than me, well, the next step is to start looking down on them, which is what Jesus speaks about in verse 9. And once I have decided that they don't live up to my standards, well, the next step to withhold forgiveness, the next step is to withhold forgiveness and to cancel them. There's not a hint of forgiveness in the Pharisee towards the tax collector, or to think that the tax collector could even be forgiven. He holds the tax collector in contempt. He looks down on him. There's no way he would have anything to do with him. He would cancel him. He'd get him off every group chat. He'd make sure he didn't come to any party, and he'd refuse to speak to him. Self-righteousness, comparing ourselves with others, not forgiving others and cancelling others, are very closely linked. And that is what the Pharisee was about. And we can so easily slip into doing the same thing. So the question for us is, who do we compare ourselves to? Who do we compare ourselves to? Who do we refuse to forgive? Who have we cancelled? Who do we refuse to speak to? Who do we talk negatively about with our friends? You see, if a name springs to mind with any of those questions, then we need to think honestly about whether we ourselves are being self-righteous. But in this extraordinary topsy-turvy parable, the good news comes with the most unlikely character. And as we look at the tax collector, we see that true faith involves trusting fully in God's mercy. True faith involves trusting fully in God's mercy. Let's remind ourselves that tax collectors were regarded as the lowest of the low when Jesus taught this parable. They were hated. They made people furious. The idea that a tax collector could be right with God was utterly unthinkable. Again, as I said earlier, a convicted paedophile might be the modern equivalent. But this tax collector came to the temple to pray. We're told he stands far off. And that's hugely significant. It's telling us that he's timid and he knows he's unworthy to approach God. He won't even lift his eyes to heaven. And the language here used in this passage is fascinating. The word lift means rise up against or be arrogant towards. You see, he won't lift his eyes to heaven in a way which is arrogant towards God or which raises him up against God. And then he beats his breast, which is a sign of contrition. And he simply says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The tax collector's conclusion about himself is very different from the Pharisee. Why does he reach such a different conclusion? Convicted prisoners are just as capable of being self-righteous and convincing themselves that they are not as bad as they are. So why does this tax collector conclude that he is a sinner who deserves God's judgment and needs his mercy? Well, first of all, when he hears that go compare voice in his head, he compares himself with God and not with other people. That's why he stands far off. He knows he's unworthy to approach the living God. That's why he's timid. That's why he won't even lift his eyes to heaven. The tax collector has compared himself to God and has drawn one conclusion. God is perfect. He knows that he's a sinner and he knows that he deserves God's judgment. And that leads the tax collector to come to God with humility. Someone who is humble before God doesn't exalt themselves or big themselves up before him. If we come to God with humility, we recognize our sinfulness and inadequacy before him and our utter dependence on him and his mercy. You see, that's where the tax collector's confidence lies. He's absolutely no confidence in himself. His confidence is all in God. And the tax collector's confidence is well placed. God knows what the tax collector is like. God knows what the convicted paedophile's heart is like. He knows what your heart and my heart is like. God knows you and me better than we know ourselves. And he says to each one of us, come to me in humility. Know that I am merciful and good. Place your confidence in me and my mercy and my goodness. What a relief that we can come to him like the tax collector. You see, the Pharisee is perpetually insecure. He sounds confident, but he never knows whether he's done enough to make God happy. In fact, he doesn't realize he can never do enough. He sees others who he might well see others who he thinks are doing better than him, and that actually would really bother him and would undermine his little system he's created. And he would rapidly try to find someone else who is doing worse than him to reassure him, and he would look down on them because that would make him feel better. The tax collector is in a much better place if only we would see it. Look how Jesus finishes the parable in verse 14. I tell you that the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. The tax collector is forgivable just as the convicted paedophile is in our time. It is the tax collector who goes home right before God and not the Pharisee. It's the tax collector who has nothing to fear when Jesus returns and not the Pharisee. And then Jesus finishes by saying, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When you watch The Apprentice, you see so much of people exalting themselves, bigging themselves up before Alan Sugar. But that's not the way of the kingdom of God. If we big ourselves up like the Pharisee, we will be humbled when Jesus returns. But if we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. And notice, that is in the passive. We will be exalted. God is the one who exalts us. And the reason we will be exalted is because of Jesus. He is the only person who's ever lived a righteous life. You see, he could have boasted like the Pharisee, but he didn't. Instead, he humbled himself and he died on the cross, paying the price for sins of people like the tax collector and you and me. He paid the penalty for the sins of all who have confidence, not in themselves, but in him and what only he could do. What a God. What a good and merciful Savior we have. Well, as we conclude, I've got just a few questions for us to think about. First of all, do you think you are a good person? Secondly, think of people you find difficult or have a problem with in life. Do you ever compare yourself with them, or do you only compare yourself with God? Look again at the tax collector's humility before God. Do you approach God with similar humility? And if Jesus were to return this evening and were to ask you whether he should let you into heaven, you may have heard this one before, would your answer to him start because I? Or would it start because you? See, our answers to that question will reveal where our confidence is, whether it's in me, in ourselves, or whether it's actually because you, because what God has done for us in Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, what a striking contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector. How wonderful that we can come to God and simply say those words, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's pray that we would have confidence in the Lord, in his mercy and in his goodness, and not in ourselves. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the times when we have come before you having confidence in ourselves, when we have thought that we are good enough for you. Lord, help us to come before you with humility, confident only in your mercy and your goodness, confident only in what the Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross. And Lord, help us to live our lives for your glory. Amen.